May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 4. You may be seated. Dear saints, this account of what really amounts to a contest between Satan and Jesus is really striking on several levels. And I want to think about it in a few different ways. First, I want to consider the contrast between Adam and Eve's experience with Satan and Jesus' experience here in Matthew 4. And secondly, I want to consider the three temptations that Matthew records and try to understand how Satan tempts us in much the same way. And then finally, we want to consider what Jesus' defeat of Satan in the wilderness means for us. Now, consider Adam and Eve. We read their account of eating from the tree in Genesis 3. Now remember, they had literally everything that they could possibly need. Not only were their needs met in the garden, but how could they really want for anything else? Anything God had given them. He had given them all things. They could eat from any of the plants in the garden except one. They could spend their days in the most beautiful place that has ever existed on this earth. They could play with the animals. There was nothing to fear in all creation. They could walk and talk with God himself. They lacked nothing. And then the serpent shows up. The crafty devil, that is Satan, an angel who had been thrown out of heaven for trying to be God. And now he is here trying to drag humanity down with him, trying to turn humanity against God, just as he had done with one-third of the angels turned demons. And so he approaches Adam and Eve with an idea. Now remember, Adam and Eve had everything. Their bellies were full. God had only one restriction, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. That's it. And so Satan must attack there. And his temptation is something like this. You know that God that you think is so great? He's holding out on you. Oh yeah, this place is nice, but look at that tree. That must be really special. Look how good the fruit looks, and God doesn't want you to have it. He's not giving you every good thing. Besides, he won't even let you understand good and evil. But if you take a bite, then you'll see, then you'll have everything. It was so easy. Adam and Eve already had everything, and yet they could be tempted to believe that God was holding out on them, denying some of his goodness, and so they ate. And the world has been in chaos and disarray ever since. Now consider Satan's first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, also a food-related temptation, interestingly. But this time, the intended victim has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. There's no food, nothing to eat. So it would seem like a good approach for Satan to attack the stomach and the eyes once again. And let's admit, up until this point, Satan has been pretty successful with his attacks on human beings. Perhaps he thinks that God has made some sort of tactical mistake here by becoming human. After all, Satan was easily able to turn Adam and Eve away from God, those who had everything, and now here's Jesus, the so-called Son of God, starving out here in the wilderness, surely an easy target. But Jesus doesn't cave. He doesn't give in. He doesn't bow down. And Satan leaves empty-handed. This is no ordinary man. What about us? Well, Satan's first temptation of Jesus is essentially like that given to Adam and Eve. God is holding out on you. You need to take matters into your own hands. Really, you need to trust yourself. You need to take care of yourself because God may not be there to give you what you need and what you want. And Satan tempts us in the same way. He tempts us to doubt God's care and provision for us. He tempts us to doubt that God will in fact take care of us as he has promised to do. He wants us to trust something else, anything else, other than God. It's a temptation we've all experienced. It's a temptation we've all given into in one way or another. Lord, have mercy. The second temptation that Matthew records is a little stranger. Satan is tempting Jesus while he tells him to throw himself off the top of the temple, and surely his angels will catch him. He's tempting him to show off some of that glory that he claims to have, and the power, if he really is the Son of God. Throw yourself down, the angels will lift you up, it'll be a great show, come on. He's tempting Jesus to be reckless with his body, with his life, with what God has given him. Go on and do whatever you want, God will bail you out. How often is that our relationship with sin as well? We rationalize it. We make excuses for it. We may even think before committing some sin or another, well, this really won't hurt anyone. Besides, I can just be forgiven for it later. As St. Paul writes, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The third and last temptation is perhaps the most subtle when we try to apply it to ourselves. It's a really kind of sneaky one, and I think the key here is to understand exactly what approach Satan is taking with Jesus. Now, Satan must have known something about why Jesus had come into the world. And we could debate for days about how much Satan knew about the plan of salvation that Jesus came to perform. But he knows that he's come to somehow try to claim humanity back to God. That much is clear. What is the exact plan to defeat Jesus? Does he know? I'm not sure. But here Satan offers him what Jesus wants. All of humanity, all of the kingdoms of the world. Here you go, Jesus. He offers them up on a silver platter. It's easy. All you have to do, Jesus, is bow down and worship me. Simple. Humanity has turned itself over to me by sin, and I'm willing to give it back. Whatever your plan was, Jesus, this is way easier. Just bow down. Satan is tempting Jesus, I think, to take the easy way out. And while he may not know it, he is tempting Jesus to forgo the cross. Of course, Satan's promises are never what they appear to be. And that, dear friends, is what Satan wants to do to you and to me, to take away from our lives the hardship, the suffering, the shame, the snickers, the persecution that the cross of Jesus often brings, the cross that Jesus has placed upon us. Satan wants us to take the easy way out. Now, in many parts of the world, you've seen the news, and throughout history, to be a Christian puts one's very life in danger. When the martyrs of the early church were arrested, usually they were offered an easy way out by the Roman authorities. Just deny this Christ guy, offer your incense to Caesar, and we'll let you go. Take the easy way out. But time and time again, they would not, and they paid for their faithfulness with their lives, only to be rewarded with heaven and an eternal life of glory. And while we here in this place and at this moment don't face anything nearly that extreme, there are certainly ways of living other than being a Christian that might seem easier to us. We'd have more money if it weren't for these silly offering plates up here. We'd have more time if it weren't for all of these church services we keep going to. I mean, really, twice a week during Lent, three times on Holy Week. Our friends at work and in our community might not snicker and sneer when we feel compelled to mention that we go to church or to talk about Jesus. We'd probably be a little bit happier if we didn't have to hear about our sinfulness all the time. The way of the cross doesn't appear to the world to be easy. To be a follower of Jesus, to have our lives bound up with his in our baptisms, it just means that our lives are different. Those of us who have been Christians our entire lives might fail to appreciate what the life of being an unbeliever is really like. And those of us who became Christians later perhaps know better what one has given up to be a follower of Jesus. But this temptation of Satan, though sly, is really the most hollow one of them all. We know that the way of sin The way of bowing down to Satan, the way of following the ways of this world leads to eternal death. Even this, in this life, there are consequences for breaking God's law. What appears to be the easy way out is really a trap. Remember what Jesus says? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, to be freed from the curse of the law through faith in Jesus Christ, to be able to cast all our sin upon him, that is what we need. That is where we find true peace. Jesus, of course, will have none of Satan's lies. He crushes these temptations, these lies, with his true word. And God's word shores up our defenses against the attacks of the evil one as well. Jesus continues to trust God for his needs. He doesn't test God by throwing himself off the temple. He doesn't bow down and worship him, doesn't take the easy way out. Instead, he goes the way of agony. He takes the difficult road. He goes to the mocking and the scourging and the crown of thorns. He goes to the cross. Jesus defeats Satan for us, first out here in the desert and ultimately on Calvary. He crushes the head of Satan, the power of Satan, even as Satan bruises his heel. Adam and Eve were barred from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden on account of their sin, and now the cross of Jesus becomes a new tree of life for you and for me. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus now holds all the kingdoms of the world. Everything that Satan promised him is his through his death and resurrection. All things are subject to Jesus. And Jesus pours out that blood from the cross into the chalice, into your mouths at this very altar. He has crushed the head of Satan, and by virtue of your baptism, you are victors over Satan as well. Satan and his forces fly away at the name of Jesus. As we just sang, the old evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his dread arms in fight. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. In the name of Jesus. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.